Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Morning. Do you remember the first time you experienced God's forgiveness? Do you remember that? If you have, I do. I grew up playing music, had a love for music, had a love for a bunch of other things too that weren't good for me. And one day as an adult, I was 29 years old, and I prayed, God, if you really have to show me. And my phone rang a few weeks later, and the guy on the other line said, hi, is Bob there? And I said, I'm sorry, I have the wrong number. And he said, Jesus loves you, and hung up the phone. I was like, oh, Jesus can't love me. I've done way too many bad things. And then next day I was in a mall and there was a guy sitting on a bench and he looked at me and he said, hey man, Jesus loves you. And I turned around and he was gone. And then the next week I was in a parking lot full of cars and there was a bright pink VW bug with fluorescent paint written all over it. It said, Jesus loves you. And I remembered praying, God, if you really have to show me. And he did. He showed Peter three times. I guess he had to show me three times. But at that point, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. I started to sleep a lot better. But I was still playing in the clubs. I was playing late in the clubs and club band till like 2 in the morning. And one of my favorite songs, even before I became a Christian, was a song called Heart of the Matter by Don Henley. I think it's a great song. The lyrics are incredible, and it's about forgiveness. And I noticed that after I became a Christian and I sang the song, it had more meaning for me. And I noticed that that was the song that people would request 2 or 3 times a night. Hey, can you sing that again? Can you sing that again? Because here's the thing, everybody's looking for forgiveness. They just don't know it. So when we talk about forgiveness today, I want us to realize that forgiveness is exactly what everyone needs. And we're in a series called Live Like Jesus Lived, LLJL. Remember, if you want a WWJD, you have to LLJL, right? Live like Jesus lived. So in order to live like Jesus lived, I must experience God's forgiveness. Why? Why do I need to experience God's forgiveness? Well, because the Bible says that no one is righteous. In other words, no one's right with God, not one. So if that's true, then the only way that I can experience God's love in my life is to accept his forgiveness. Now, Jesus is the only one that was good and lived a righteous life. When I place my faith in him, I become part of him. I become his body, which is the church. I become part of his body. I have his spirit living in me when I believe. And I believe and I receive his spirit. So therefore, I'm not good in myself, but I'm good in the fact that God is good, that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Therefore, it is as if I have fulfilled God's law. And that's what makes me good and righteous. And that's how we see it. The Bible says in Romans 3:21-22, says, now the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. To whom? To all who believe. So how do I receive God's righteousness? I believe in who? Jesus Christ, my Lord. Galatians 3:27 says, read it with me. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That literally is the word, put on clothes. If you are in Christ and baptized there means baptized by the Holy Spirit, by belief in Jesus, you have literally changed clothes. You're not wearing those sinner clothes anymore. In fact, the Bible calls you a saint. Can you believe that? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a saint. Okay, some of you didn't say it with conviction. When God writes to the church, in the letters, in the epistles, in the New Testament, how does he start off? To all the sinners in Ephesus. To all the sinners in Galatia. No, what does he say? To all the saints. The word agios means holy ones. Do you know that you are holy if you're in Christ? Turn to the person next to you and say, you are holy. You said a little more with conviction, but you have to understand this. And this is the point of faith, is we either believe what God says is true or we don't. So if we believe that we have put on new clothes, clothes that are righteous, then why do we keep trying on the old clothes? You know, like when you walk by the closet and you see those old clothes, right? And you go, oh, I'm just going to try that on again. And you put it on, it doesn't fit, like it's too short or big, but you still go out, you're wearing these clothes, and you're like, this doesn't fit me right. Of course it doesn't fit you right, because you have new clothes. Why are you going to the old clothes section? We need to keep reminding ourselves that those are not our clothes anymore. We put on Christ. This is all because of God's forgiveness for us. Now let's catch up, because we're in this series, and I want to just catch up where we are today before we get to the story we're going to talk about. Jesus is in the midst of his public ministry. He's healed a lot of people, which is evidence of God's kingdom has come to earth. He's chosen how many disciples? 12, right? And he preached a sermon on the, we talked about that last week, how to live a kingdom life, because those who are in Christ have become part of God's kingdom. After preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he heals the centurion. This Roman official heals his servant. And then he's walking around and he notices a funeral of a woman, and she's grieving, and it's her only son who died. And Jesus has this incredible compassion for this woman. And guess what he does? Look, in Luke 7, it says, the dead man sat up and began to speak. So God heals this dead person and he starts to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And can you imagine being there? The guy's dead, right? And Jesus raised him from the dead? And then what happens is John the Baptist, he's in prison. Do you know why he's in prison? Because he ticked off King Herod. You know why he ticked off King Herod? Because John the Baptist called out King Herod as an adulterer because he divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, who was his niece. And John the Baptist is like, dude, what? That's not acceptable. That's not how we live. You're a Jew. So Herod puts him in prison. And then later, you remember the story, they're trying to kill John, but they know that the people would get upset. And Herodias is the name of, they can't come up with other names, like Herod, and then the woman is Herodias, and then the Herodias' daughter danced before the king, and he really enjoyed it, and he said, whatever you want, I'll give you. And then what does she say? Send me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Remember that? These are screwed up people. But then John the Baptist is in prison before that, and he sends out two of his disciples. And he says to them, go ask Jesus if he's the one, if he's the waited one, the anointed one, the Messiah. So Jesus says to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And all those are signs of the Messiah showing up. All of them prophesied in the Old Testament, and now Jesus is fulfilling these things. So Jesus says this about John. We're building up to the story. Jesus says about John, I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, because John was a transitional figure. He was actually still an Old Testament prophet. So he prepared the way for the New Testament. And so what Jesus is saying there, even those who are the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John, because we live in a new covenant, which is a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, which John didn't have yet. See, so it's a progressive type of thing. So then we find out something very important about the Pharisees. And this is important because we have to understand what's going on when this Pharisee invites Jesus into his house. In Luke 7:30, it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves because they did not receive the baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism of what? Repentance. Remember? Repentance means what? Stop believing what I think is true. Start believing what God says is true. So John the Baptist is preparing people to receive Christ. The Pharisees didn't receive the baptism because they didn't want to repent. Now, we reach our passage today, and in order to experience God's forgiveness, I must realize I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I must realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the first act of repentance before one can come to faith in Christ, is to admit that you're a sinner. We know that the Bible says in Romans 3:23, read it with me, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just a while ago, I told you to turn to your neighbor and said, you're a saint. So what does it mean, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory"? Raise your hand if you have lived a perfect life thus far. Like never thought one bad thing. Nothing, right? Nobody, right? So we're all sinners. We all fall short of the goal, which is to be as holy as God. Nobody can do that except Jesus. And then in John 8:1-8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are what? Deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If someone says, "Oh, I'm not a sinner," or that my neighbor's a sinner, but I'm not a sinner, or whatever, they are deceived. Two verses later, it says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us." So there has to come a point in someone's life where they admit that I'm not perfect and I need salvation. I need someone to save me from my sin, because sin is what separates us from God. We have this Pharisee now. His name's Simon. And as we go through the story, I want you to connect with the people in it. See where you might fit. Like, let's say you were in the room. Who would you be relating to the most, and who would be kind of making you feel a little awkward, okay? So the Pharisee, Simon, he has not admitted his need for a Savior because he didn't see his sin. He wasn't baptized by John, therefore he didn't feel there's any need for him to repent. And then he's in the dark. The light bulb's not on. And then people like this, they look down on those dirty little sinners, right? They're legalists. They think they're better than you. So this Pharisee was like the blind leading the blind, where last week we talked about how Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You what? Hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he might have heard this, because this was part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is before this happens in Simon's house. So what does Simon do? He invites Jesus into his home, but not his heart. So we start here in verse 36. "Now one of the Pharisees," this guy Simon, "was asking Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house." And what did he do? Reclined at the table. You know the picture, right? They didn't sit. They reclined. It was a low table. They reclined. That's how they ate. He's invited Jesus over to his house. You're in the story, right? Let's say you're in the house. And what happens next is bizarre. Really unexpected. Like if it was a movie, the music would change. And God was about to teach this Pharisee a lesson about forgiveness. And he's teaching us as well. Verse 37. "And behold, there was a woman in that city who was" what? "A sinner." Now why would Luke include that there? Well, most likely she was a known sinner, and she was probably a prostitute. We don't know for sure. This is a different person than Mary, the Mary in the John Gospel, but she's a sinner, and she's known as a sinner. And after finding out that Jesus was in the Pharisee's home, reclining at the table, she walks in with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, which was worth a lot of money. Now, how did she hear about Jesus? Maybe she had followed him and heard his Sermon on the Mount. Maybe she heard about that Jesus went over to Matthew's house. Talk about a sinner. He had dinner at Levi's house. That's the same person. And Levi invited all his tax collector friends. Maybe I got a shot here. You know, maybe she's thinking that. But here's the bottom line. Women in that era were not invited to parties, especially sinners, and especially where there's a Pharisee in the house. Jesus changed all that. Because Jesus doesn't kick her out of the house. He does the total opposite. To give you some context, Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, right before this happened, Jesus gives an invitation. So he's standing, and maybe the woman is there. And he says to me, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." Can you imagine being a sinful woman or a sinful man? And Jesus is standing there and says, "Come to me." Are you tired of playing the game? Are you tired of wasting your life? Are you tired of thinking that there's no hope? Come to me. I will give you rest. You will sleep well at night because of what I can do for your soul. That's an incredible invitation, right? So maybe this woman says, "I'm tired of this. I wasted my life. I'm going to go to this Jesus and take him up on his offer." So she brings this alabaster jar of perfumed oil. Now, Mark and John record its value at 300 denarii, which is roughly a year's wages. She brings in something that's worth a year of work. And she comes in faith, believing that Jesus can save her. How did that happen? Well, it had to be the Holy Spirit was opening her eyes. But she comes and she brings what's most valuable to her to give to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency sometimes to give God my leftovers instead of my best. So let's give God our best. And let's learn from this woman. A sinner who is forgiven knows who Jesus is. A sinner who is forgiven knows who Jesus is. This woman, somehow it had to be God opening her eyes. She came and knew who Jesus was because she came to worship him. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed be the humble, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of God." This woman was ready to receive the kingdom of God because she was humble. And the word worship in Greek, proskuneo, literally means to kiss the hand of someone you love and honor. And this woman, she even humbled herself more and kissed his feet. And when we come in worship, we come in humility like this woman. So watch how humble she is and how respectful of Jesus and loving in her heart to him. Verse 38, she stands behind him at his feet. Imagine, everybody's looking at her. There's other people in the room, we're going to find out. How would you feel? Jesus, he would have removed the sandals upon entering Simon's house. So she's standing there behind him at his feet, because remember, he's reclining with his feet out like this. And what is she doing? She's weeping. Why is she weeping? Well, we don't know for sure, but I'm sure there's remorse. I'm sure there's regret. I'm sure there's repentance. I'm sure there's sorrow, but I also think these were tears of joy. And what did she do with her tears? She began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, in those days, It was common that when you entered someone's house as a guest, they would wash your feet because of the dirt on your sandals. They would anoint your head. But this lady didn't even put herself at that level. She humbled herself and did what slaves would do. She was wiping his feet dry with the hair of her head. That very act, a respectful woman would never let her hair down in that culture. Joel Green writes, "Letting her hair down would have been on par with appearing topless in public. She would appear as fondling Jesus' feet like a prostitute providing sexual favors." That's the image of what the men were looking at. So she let down what might have earned her wages to use to worship Jesus. Clearly, she was to the point where she didn't care anymore what people thought of her. And the key, ladies and gentlemen, the key to experiencing God at a deep level is to stop caring more what people think of you and start caring more what God thinks of you and show up and worship that way. She came, she let her hair down. I love that. You know, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come as you are. Let your hair down. Quit playing the game." I was talking to someone the other day and they were joking. I was asking about their faith and they joked and said, "You know, well, I'm kind of one of those lukewarm believers." I said, "No, you don't want to be a lukewarm believer. You know what happens to lukewarm believers? Look what happens in Revelation 3:6. This is Jesus speaking. "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." You see, here's the thing. You're either hot or cold. There's no in between. God can't do anything with lukewarm people. Now, he can work with hot people, like they're on fire for God. And he can work with cold people because he knows that they're honestly saying, "I'm a cold person." If you're lukewarm, that's gross. That's like tasteless. It's time to stop playing a game. And I think sometimes, and I know for me, I take for granted my relationship with God. And I should not do that. I should remember who I was and how he has changed me and given me new clothes. And I should be on fire and be telling people about his love. And this woman, she didn't care anymore. She didn't care anymore. She just came. In our relationship with God, we can forget what is most important. We can have all this other stuff that's good, but we forget our first love. In Revelation again, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember for where you have fallen and repent." So if God is our first love, if Jesus is our first love, then it should be all about him. My time should be all about him. My treasure should be all about him. My talent should be all about him. And when I seek first the kingdom of God, everything else falls into place. If it's backwards, your life is backwards. And you are in chaos and you're not feeling peace because you're out of order. And God is a God of order. So he's saying to you, "Put me back on the top of where I belong." Amen? So this woman is teaching us exactly that. Because she comes and she's like, "Jesus is my first love now. I've tried a lot of other things. I've had probably a lot of other men, but Jesus is my first love." And when you put Jesus as your first love, you will know and you will experience God's best for your life. So what does she do? Kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfumed oil. Now think about that. The atmosphere in that room was a little sketchy, right? I mean, why is this woman in here? She's letting her hair down. What's she going to do? This is bizarre. This is not her house. This is my house. And Jesus is here. Why is he not doing anything? This is just out of control. And she breaks open that bottle of perfume oil and it changes the atmosphere. See, that's what worship does. When you worship God, it changes your atmosphere. And not only that, it changes the whole atmosphere of your world. And people smell and go, what's different? I need some of that. That room, like worship. So I want us to come, and when we come to worship corporately on Sundays, we have to remember that Jesus is here, and we come and we worship, and it changes the atmosphere, and let's make this room smell like Jesus is on our skin. Next, a sinner who is forgiven recognizes how sinners think. Do you recognize how a sinner thinks? Of course you do, because we think the same way half the time. 39, verse 39, and after seeing this, so the music changes because it's going back to the Pharisee. And after seeing this, can you imagine this? Here's the Pharisee in the middle of an incredible worship service, and all he's thinking about is himself. After seeing this, seeing what? Her worship. The Pharisee who invited Jesus said to himself, so he didn't say it out loud, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. That's what he got from watching her love Jesus? That's a hard heart, ladies and gentlemen. Hard heart. Now, in Greek, when there's a conditional sentence like if, it starts with an if, there's different ways of knowing what it actually means. This particular statement that he says, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know, is a third-class conditional sentence, which it means the assumption is that he does not believe that Jesus is a prophet. So he's not saying, hey, if Jesus is a prophet, like maybe he is. He's saying it like it's untrue. Jesus is not a prophet. So that's why he doesn't know who this woman is. So who are you more like, the Pharisee or the woman? See, those who are forgiven know how a sinner thinks because we used to think the same way. And so Jesus, he knows Simon's thoughts. Can you imagine that? So you're Simon, you think to yourself something, and Jesus says, hey, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replies, say it, teacher. So he's probably going, oh, shoot. Maybe I shouldn't have thought that. I don't know. But at least he's honest, which is good. When he says, say it, though, I don't know. It doesn't seem too receptive. Like, yes, Jesus, teach me. I'm ready to learn. Yes, Jesus, my heart is soft like a sponge. I'm just ready to learn from you, Jesus. No, it's not like that. Because he's already made up his mind. So why would I listen to him? And that's our culture today, right? Oh, Jesus is just a good guy. He's a good teacher. He might even be a prophet, but he's not God. So why should I listen to him? That's our culture today. Next, a sinner who is forgiven realizes the degree of his debt. Our debt is what we cannot pay back. So in verse 41, Jesus tells him a parable. And he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So he's speaking to Simon, remember? One denarius equals a day's wage. So 500 of them and even 50 of them, that was an insurmountable debt. So they, in verse 42, when they were unable to pay him back, he, the moneylender, graciously forgave, and that literally means canceled the debt of them both. And then Jesus turns to Simon and says, Simon, which of them will love him more? Man, what an incredible question. So instead of giving Simon the answer up front, Jesus lets Simon figure it out. I love that because that's how people learn best. When you ask good questions, it makes them talk out loud and figure things out. So in verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one that he forgave more. Ding, 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 ding. Yes, that's the right answer. But do you think there was any heart behind it? Like, he's just going through the motions. Like, yeah, I get it, Jesus. The one that forgave, the moneylender forgave more. The biggest debt. Archibald Robertson says, he associates Simon's response to Supercilious indifference. And I had to look that word up. Supercilious means thinking one is superior to another. So what he thinks, this commentator, thinks that Simon is just thinking he's superior. So he's like indifferent about it. Yeah, I suppose the one that forgave more. But then Jesus doesn't give up. He's still trying to get Simon to believe. And he says to him, "You have judged correctly." Now think of the wording there. Wouldn't that totally pump that Pharisee up? Yeah, man, you're a great judge. Because that's what I like to do. I like to judge people. And Jesus said, "I'm a good judge." But he's doing this dialogue, he's doing this because he's trying to see if Simon's heart will change. And then Jesus finishes the lesson with an application, because there always has to be, how does this apply to me? He says, "Simon, you're right. You judge correctly." He turns to the woman. What does he say? "Turn to the woman," but he's speaking to Simon, "Do you see this woman, Simon?" Now, Simon saw the woman as a sinner, but he's saying, "Simon, do you see this woman as a sinner, or do you see this woman as a human being that needs forgiveness?" When you look at people, do we look at them as sinners, like looking down at them, or do we see them how God sees them, a human being who needs a Savior? Because if we saw them that way, we would never hold back what's important to them, which is to hear the gospel. But at that very moment, Jesus rehumanized this woman because Jesus knows our greatest need. And then he turns to Simon. He said, "Simon, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet." That was a common courtesy for guests. "But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair." So he's doing the contrast. She didn't have water. It was not her house. She only had what was on her body. She had her hair and her tears, and she used that for God. And then he says, "You gave me no kiss." And it was common in that time to give a greeting with a kiss. "But she, from the time I entered," so she came in right at the beginning, "has not stopped kissing my feet." She has not stopped worshiping me. And here's the perfect example of the importance of being in worship on time, ready to worship Jesus. Because this woman experienced something that a lot of us miss sometimes because we're not in tune with why we're coming. And she stayed the entire time. And if she didn't, she would have missed the best part. So we go to verse 46. "You did not anoint my head with olive oil, but she anointed my head with perfumed oil." And that's a great statement because olive oil was cheap. Olive oil was available and everybody had it. Perfumed oil was expensive and rare. So he's making the contrast. And then he says, "For this reason." And what is the reason? That she did a bunch of good stuff? Or is it that the reason that she had acknowledged her sinfulness? I think it's that. I mean, only someone who came who wanted to have this incredible experience with God would have that humility. "So for this reason, I say to you, her sins, not yours, sadly, Simon, which are many," and I'm sure Simon had many, "have been forgiven." And that's the perfect passive tense, which is something that's done for you that you couldn't do on your own, and it's complete. "Her sins have been forgiven." Why? Because she loved much, but she had already been forgiven by faith. Her love was an expression of love for Jesus. So she didn't come to love to necessarily get something in return. She came to love because she loved Jesus. And then he says, "But he who is forgiven little loves little." Remember, it goes back to the moneylender. Who will love the moneylender more? The one who has the biggest debt canceled. So he's saying, "Simon, I'm in your house. I'm here ready to forgive you. But this woman is going to leave changed." We have to make sure we understand. Some might think, "Oh yeah, this woman did a lot of great things and that's why she's forgiven." Simon didn't do anything and he had a bad heart, so he's not forgiven. No, that's not how we're saved. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, read it with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, that's the difference between the Pharisee and the sinful woman. The sinful woman had a humble enough heart to admit her sinfulness, and she received by grace, which is a gift of God, forgiveness by God, which is a gift. She had faith. The Pharisee thought, I got to do a bunch of good things for God to forgive me. So last, a sinner who is forgiven knows he is saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So verse 48 says, and he said to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. And again, it's done. Perfect tense. Not might be forgiven or will be forgiven, have been forgiven. All your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. Psalm 103:12, read it with me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. All your sins that you have forgiven in the past, all your sins that you're going to do today, and all your sins that you will do tomorrow and forever till you leave this earth are wiped clean. Your slate is clean. That in itself should cause you to sleep better at night, because everyone needs God's forgiveness. The question is, have you received God's forgiveness? See, this woman did her part. She showed up. You've shown up. But if it were not for God's grace, she would have not experienced God's forgiveness. So in verse 49, it says, and those who were reclining at the table, so there's more of them, with Jesus, began to say to themselves again, who is this who even forgives sins? Now, on the surface, that's not an irrational question. I mean, what if someone's at a party? You're like at a party and this guy's like, hey, man, all your sins are forgiven. And you're like, you need to like stop drinking the sauce, dude. So it's not on the surface. The question isn't an irrational question. The problem is that like people today don't realize that the only way to get God's forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. And people will say, and I hate when people say this, because either they haven't read the Bible or they're just ignorant. But they will say, Jesus never said that he was God. No, that's what they say. Now, even in this story, we have to come to the conclusion that if Jesus says to this woman, all your sins are forgiven, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he's the Lord. Which is it? See, the Pharisees were already, they were talking about this. They said, and earlier in Luke, they said, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's the point of the whole story. That's exactly who Jesus claimed he was, the Lord. So we shouldn't be like the Pharisee. We should be like the woman. So in verse 50, he says, and he said to the woman, what? Your faith has saved you. So how is she saved? Her faith. But if it were not God's initial move into her life by grace, would she be able to be saved? In other words, can she save herself? That's the dichotomy between grace, which is most important because that's God drawing us to him. But the faith connects with the grace of God, and you got power and you got forgiveness and you receive the Holy Spirit. And well, how does he end? Go in peace. And the literal translation is go into peace. Because Romans 5:1, read it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who love little don't believe that this is for them. But I want to tell you today that this woman's world was chaotic at the least. I mean, she had guilt. She had shame. She entered a man's house uninvited and worshiped Jesus in front of a bunch of men. And Jesus honored her and accepted her and forgave her because of her faith. And I'm sure she went home and rested well that night. So I want us to bow our heads, and I don't know where you are with God, but I hope you found the story that God doesn't play favorites. Everyone who comes to Jesus and calls on his name will be saved. So if that's you today, that you have come into the room now and Jesus is here and he turns to you and he says, "What would you like me to do for you?" And in faith, you would say, "Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins." And you say that in your heart or out loud. And then you say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Lord. And I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life. I want to invite you into my house, into my heart, to be the Lord of my life." And if you prayed that prayer, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's your faith that has saved you. And now you can go into peace with God. And Father, I pray for those who are believers in here that we will not forget what you've done for us, and that you will cause us to not be lukewarm, and that we will not forget our first love, which is you. Thank you for reminding us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amen.